Peggy, thank you. Those songs were so beautiful. That Good, Good Father, it makes me just want to cry just with joy. I just get so excited. I'm just going to begin with prayer. So we just bow our heads. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are our good, good Father, and you have given us everything that we need to overcome, to endure this race that you've given to us, Lord. I pray that you would bless this lesson, Lord, that you would bless the message going out, Father, that you would bless each woman here, Lord, that you would speak to us tenderly, and that you would remind us through all of this that you love us, and that you have given us everything we need. And we thank you for that. In your son's name we pray, amen. Amen. So we're in Hebrews 12, but in order to really understand Hebrews 12, since it begins with a therefore, we have to look back at Hebrews 11. Can you hear me okay back there? Okay, so let's start with Hebrews 11. And interesting enough, when I went to go save it, it didn't save my first page. So I'm going to be going off memory here. That wouldn't be the first time. So Hebrews 11. So last week we talked about the procession of faith or the hall of faith. And you remember we went through a lot of the persons noted in the Old Testament that the Lord attributed their faith to, and talked a little bit about what they went through, some in detail and some just by mention. But towards the end of Hebrews 11, it sets us up for chapter 12. So I'm going to go back to verse 39. Oh, you know what? Let's start with 38 just because I love it. It says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." So many times, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure if you're a woman of faith, you've come across this. The world telling you that you're a little bit nutty for believing the Lord, putting you down, telling you that you're wrong for the things that you believe in, the things that you have faith in. And they tell us so many times that basically we're not worthy to live in this world. I don't know if you know, but over the last century, there have been more Christians killed for their faith than in all of the centuries combined since Christianity began, just in the last century. I know we don't see as much of it here in the United States yet, but we do see those persecutions coming our way. It definitely is getting more difficult. But here he mentions in 38, this is what God says. It says, "Of whom the world was not worthy of." How amazing is that? That the Lord would lift up his children of faith in that way and say, the world's not worthy of you. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I'm not feeling all that worthy. But the Lord attributes that to us. So just as a reminder, that's where I wanted to start there. It says, "They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves and of the earth. And of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." So even though they lived out their life in faith, they still didn't see all the promises that the Lord had set before them, just like he has set those promises before us. But many of them didn't see the Messiah come, did they? Verse 40 says, "God having provided something better for us." We have Christ. Not only do we have Christ, but we have this amazing book that all of us can just go to the store and buy to be able to read about what the Lord has done, how he has helped people overcome, and how he has encouraged and how he has treated the children that he loves so much to encourage us for everything that we go through. And it ends in this. In verse 40, it says, "God provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." In other words, we're part of the picture. We're part of the story, right? So we start there in chapter 12, with the word therefore. So therefore, since all these things have been given to us, 12 reads, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we have so many excellent examples of God's faithfulness in the lives of the Old Testament witnesses, but we also have the ultimate example as seen in the life of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament persons did not see Jesus Christ. We have that amazing example. Okay, I felt something drop. I thought it was my microphone. Huh? Oh, okay, paperclip. We're okay. But we are also surrounded by witnesses. Did you know that? When you walk out of your door in the morning, imagine that there's a sign right above it that says, you now enter your mission field. Because when you walk out that door, you are now being watched, and people are watching you, and the children coming up behind us, and the new believers that are coming up behind us are watching to see how we respond to the trials that we have been given. So just like there is a cloud of witnesses that we are able to look back on and that surround us in this picture, there are others looking at us that are coming up behind us. So we have a responsibility. Continuing on with verse 1, it says, Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So not only are we to lay aside every sin that ensnares us, but we're also supposed to lay aside every weight. Did you know that there's some good things that you can do in life that will weigh you down? If I'm running a marathon and I'm holding a gallon of water, the water's good for me, isn't it? But does it slow me down? Yeah. Come on, Vicki, answer that question. Definitely. So there are some things in life that they're not necessarily sin, but they can weigh us down as well. So we need to be looking at your life. That's one thing my husband and I have been looking at recently, is how many things are we trying to do in a week? Okay, and what has God asked us to do? We need to do some slimming down, okay, because we need to stay focused on the main things that the Lord wants us to work on. So there are some weights that we need to lay aside. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. Just to go back one verse, or one half of a sentence there, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So while we are running this race that is set before us, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. God has chosen you, ladies, to live at a certain time, in a certain place, in a certain family, at a certain job, at a certain school place, wherever he has chosen you to live, meeting certain people. He has chosen you for that time. He has chosen you to do his will in that time and to run the endurance of the race that he has set before us. Each one of us has a race that he has set before us. Just as he endured the race that was set before him. So how do we do that? Let me get a show of hands. Would you say life is easy? No. Come on. Nobody? It's not, is it? It takes endurance, doesn't it? We have trials. So how do we do this? How do we endure this race that is set before us? By looking unto Jesus. For he promises to be there with us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So we can have confidence in that. But let's look at a practical way. Let's look at what this verse is saying about Jesus, how he ran the race. So notice in verse 2, there is one specific trial being spoken of. What is that trial? I'm asking questions now. This is question and answer time. What is the trial? The cross. Do you see that? The trial that is spoken of here is the cross. Good. And Jesus knew that temptations would come his way, but he was prepared to overcome them. He knew where to focus his thoughts and his actions. So it is at this time that Jesus chose to focus on, what did he focus on? What was that? Yeah. Look back in verse 2, and what does it say his specific focus was right before the throne? What was that? The joy that was set before him. Do you see that? He had a plan, and that's what he chose to focus on. So before he sat down, what did he do? Right before it says he sat down, what did he do? Despised the shame, exactly. He despised the shame. In other words, he regarded the shame that he was dying for as unworthy for his purpose. And he knew that his goal was to be sitting next to the Father. Do you see how he took in that verse right there? We not only have what the problem was, but we have his goal, and we also have what his focus was, and it allowed him to overcome that trial. Do you think anything could have stood between him and getting to where he wanted to go?
No.
No. And we, each and every day when we face a trial, can follow that same example. When trials hit, where is your focus? I am a sprinter. I want to get from here to right there really quick. Okay, that's how I run. But when somebody tells me to run a long distance, oh, I can't do it. It's so hard. And I remember for years trying to train to do this, but I could never do it very well. And then I went online. I'm like, okay, well, there's got to be secrets. I got to learn how to do this. And one of the things that they mentioned was, don't look at the finish line that's a mile away. Find and focus on something a little bit closer to you, something attainable, so that you can have a goal. And also, as you're running, don't be checking out the birds and looking at the people walking by and swaying this way and that way. I'm looking at one goal, and that's where I'm headed. Okay? And it's the same thing when we're facing a trial. But so many times we get distracted. That I actually looked up online when I was looking into this, and that what I just described to you is called the narrowing something. It's in my notes here, something. What did I call it? The narrowing something. That's exactly what it says here, the narrowing something. They actually found that by doing this, the people, they did this test, and they found that the people that actually focused on something that was attainable and they focused straight on it, they finished 23% quicker. They were less tired out. This is the same thing when we go through trials. Okay, so we're going to get into that a little bit more. So when we go through our trials, where should our focus be? We can get so distracted. We can get distracted when pride, our pride gets hurt, when the worries set in. Do worries ever come in one? They don't, do they? What about fretting? Okay, what about anger? When one thing makes you mad, doesn't it seem like everything starts hitting you? Okay, and that, what about self-pity? There's never just one thought of self-pity. You can find 1,000 things wrong with you in a day if you really, really start going down that route, can't you? We start getting distracted. Jesus always had a focal point, the immediate problem, a plan on how to overcome, and a goal, which was the desired end result. He didn't get distracted. So how can we do the same? One way, and I want to just give you a practical way, is in verse 3. So we're going to go to verse 3. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So the first things we want to do is to consider who has gone before us, and that would be Jesus Christ. When I start thinking about something somebody's done and I'm angry about it, I need to remember all the things that the Lord has done for me. When I'm saying I don't feel like forgiving that person, I got to start thinking about all the things the Lord has forgiven me. When I start thinking about I can't make it through this day, there's just too many trials and there's just too much going on, I can't even imagine going through a small percentage of what Jesus did in his last hours. So the first thing to do is to consider him. That word consider is a military term, okay? It's talking about, you know, generals going out and planning for a battle, and they strategically thought out and think through this methodical, you know, plan that they have to overcome within a battle. That's that consider, okay? So really focusing on what Jesus has done. He has set the example of how to run the race with endurance. Secondly, we can do this by developing specific plans in our life, okay? And one of the ways that we can do that is through our devotions each and every morning. This is so important. If we don't have a specific plan for our devotions each and every morning, we can be struggling with anger and open up our devotion book and it's on grief. Or I can be struggling with envy and I open up my devotion book and it's on, you know, something entirely different than what I'm struggling with. Good stuff to know. Might be able to use it sometime that week. But honestly, if I'm really struggling with something, I need a focal point, don't I? And how do we do that? We do that by, first of all, having biblical understanding to what my problem is, knowing that we have hope that the Lord can help us to attain that and to overcome it. Third, I need to know exactly what I need. I need to go into the Bible and figure out what I need to change, and then I need to put it into practice. So when we go into our devotions each and every morning, if I'm struggling with anger, okay, I'm going to look in the back of my book and start looking up descriptions and things on anger. And I'm going to be going to those scriptures and praying over them and seeing how is it that the Lord wants me to handle that anger. Perhaps he'll give me a verse within that that I can write down and stick in my pocket and keep throughout the day. If I'm struggling with forgiving somebody, if I'm struggling in a relationship, if I'm struggling with at my job, my coworker, something like that, I'm looking for something specific that I can take with me that day to handle and get my focus on what I need to handle that day. Devotions are good, but they also need to be strategic. We need to have that portion of it in our devotions for the day. Does that make sense? That's a practical thing we're going to be working on later on tonight on how to do that. So I handed out a piece of paper. It looks like it has three like this. Everybody got one of those from the back? Okay. So we're going to look at different types of distractions that we can have. And the first one we're going to talk about is not having an appropriate battle plan for my daily life causes me to be distracted and unprepared for today. Everybody see that? Did you write it in?
Yep.
What'd you write?
Battle plan.
Devotional books are great. We talked about this a moment ago, but many times the subject of the devotion is not addressing the current problems in our life. So if we're going to be considering how to overcome this and endure our life, we need to be looking at the exact problems that we're having. Also memorizing the scripture. So if you could all turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, please. And while you're doing that, I'm going to explain this a little bit further. Going out into battle, it's kind of like preparing my battleship and spending all this time fixing up a battleship to go fight a battle on land. Doesn't work, does it? And could I have somebody read 2 Timothy 2:15, please? Do you know that the Lord refers to himself as a mighty fortress? You know those words? What's in a fortress? What's it surrounded by, first of all, generally? a big old wall, right? And what is so important inside that fortress that it needs a big old wall around it?
People,
precious people. It also has the weapons, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The weapons. So the Lord, when he's saying he's our fortress, he's saying, I have the weapons you need for whatever trial you're going through. I am that. So this right here, when he's saying I'm your fortress, he's saying, come to me. I will give you the answers. I will give you the weapons to fight the battles that you need to fight so that you can run that race with endurance and not feel like you're distracted and overwhelmed and confused. God is your fortress. So the first one, again, is not having an appropriate battle plan for my daily life causes me to be distracted and unprepared for my day. If I go out to war and I'm wearing a bathing suit, how am I going to do? Not so good, right? I need to be prepared for my day. So are you prepared for your day? Number two is keeping my focus on my past causes me to be distracted today. Keeping my focus on my past causes me to be distracted today. So another common unprofitable worldly practice for overcoming is a constant revisiting of experiences that have happened in the past. Turn with me to Philippians 3, and we're going to read 12 through 14. And then if I could have somebody read that once we get there. Who'd like to read that? Come on, Kina, let's hear it.
I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things,
yes,
or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Keep going?
Yes, through 14.
No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us.
Good. Did Paul have a focus? He focused on the prize, didn't he? And what he didn't focus on was the past. So many times in our world, you know, people will constantly, you know, especially a lot of the counseling and things like that, they'll keep taking us back to this traumatic event or things that have happened in the past. Or we'll do that in the middle of the night. You guys have that rewind button, that replay button on your brain? Am I the only one? Okay, you'd have that too, right? And we keep replaying things as if we're going to be able to somehow fix them. We can only fix in the present, though, can we? So how unprofitable would it be to prepare for a present battle if our general spent all their time preparing a military attack for a battle that happened in World War II? That's kind of what it's like. We're constantly trying to look to our past. Keeping my focus on my past causes me to be distracted today. I need to be looking on what needs to be focused today. Number three is a preoccupation on self distracts me from loving others. We are to consider others. Jesus went to the cross as an act of love for us. What will we do for others? Whenever we are facing a problem of any kind, we are to ask ourselves, what is the loving thing to do for God, and what is the loving thing to do for others? Well, I'm feeling angry today. What am I gonna do? I can't think straight. Tanya, what is the loving thing to do? Yeah, but they hurt me. What is the loving thing to do? Gosh, I don't feel worthy. I don't wanna get out of bed today. I can't face the world. What is the loving thing to do? It's the answer to whatever problem we're having. So again, a preoccupation on self distracts me from loving others. If we're gonna run a race of endurance, we need to know these things. We need to know that we need to have the appropriate battle plan. We need to know that my past, I need to be focused on today and not my past or on somebody else's past, because we can get a little historical sometimes. And the last thing is that I need to be focusing on others and not myself all the time. Summarized in verses 5 through 11, we're reminded that the children of God are disciplined. We don't tend to associate discipline with encouragement, but God uses it for just that, to encourage us by letting us know that in this race of life, it is also filled with tests and trials. And in all things, we are to be obedient. Oh, you guys know that. That's fantastic. When children don't obey him, he encourages them to get back on the right path by chastening them. Sonship and discipline go hand in hand. Or shall I say for us, daughtership and discipline go hand in hand. So, in essence, 5 through 11, if we're not going to repent, if we're not going to confess our self-centeredness and return to living in a biblical manner, we will ultimately experience further difficulties. Discipline from God can leave us weak and feeble, but we are promised that for those who have been trained by it, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness, and we can have peace again. Let's go down to verse 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees. That's about how we feel after we've been disciplined, isn't it? We've had weak hands and that are hanging down in the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So when we are disciplined, we are to get back on track by considering Jesus and following the example that he has prepared for us, in that we are to prepare a plan to overcome. So why are we disciplined? Because we're disobedient. And what were we disobedient in? Well, it would have to fall under two things. And I think you know the answers to these. The two greatest commandments are?
Love God and love your neighbor.
And love your neighbor as yourself, right? What's the third one? There is no third. Nobody caught that one. There's no love yourself. It's not at the end. It's not there. It's not anywhere. God says, love others as you already love yourself. Okay? So when we are disciplined, we have failed in one of those two things. We've either failed to love God or we've failed to love others. And we accomplish this by two ways. We have the sin of commission, meaning sins that I've done, and the sins of omission, the things that I have failed to do. You ever think about that? Things that we just refuse to do for whatever reason? The sins of omission. Before God's word takes us, before God's word takes us to the fifth major warning, because we are going to have the fifth major warning of the book of Hebrews coming up, God gives us two positive commands and three negative warnings. In verse 14, it says to pursue, which means to seek to attain, peace with some people.
All people.
All people. What does all mean in Greek?
All.
Not just the ones you like today. Pursue, seek peace with all people, and holiness, which means purity and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, God is getting ready to address the last major warning, and he's commanding his children to do what?
Pursue peace.
By the way, pursue is a verb. Pursue is a verb. Can't just sit and pray about it and think that, oh, someday they're going to come back and say they're sorry, and then I'm going to say, good, we're pursuing peace. No, it means we need to go out and pursue peace to the best that we can. Verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Here we see that looking word again. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. How do we fall short of the grace of God? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Ultimately resulting in what we can call the Esau syndrome. And we'll see that in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So let me ask you some questions. And I don't want you to answer. Just in your minds, okay? From whom might you be holding back grace from? Second question is, to whom might you be holding on to bitterness towards? And lastly, is it worth the spiritual inheritance that you traded for? The Esau syndrome. Verses 18 through 24, I'm just going to do a summary of it. God shows us again the comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant, and the new covenant having grace within it. As a reminder that we could not draw near to him except that he chose to show us grace. So let's go down to verse 25. Here we have the final warning of the book of Hebrews. So in review of what we've talked about, number one, that we have witnesses watching us and that we have been able to witness others. Number two, that we are to look and consider the life of Jesus. In other words, we need to know the goal, we need to know the focus point, and we need to have a plan, being prepared in our daily devotions and scriptures. We then went on to briefly talk about the help and the guidance that is given to us through his discipline, as well as a grace of the new covenant. And just before this, we talked about the pursuit of peace that we are to have with all people, and looking carefully that there is not bitterness in our hearts. And here comes the fifth warning. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken still remain, otherwise known as the final judgment, when God will shake heaven and earth, and what will stand versus what will be burned is within our actions, our deeds, our actions, our words, and our thoughts. Our deeds, in other words. God always speaks the truth, and he always speaks it in love. So he does give us warnings because he wants to protect us. The things of this world will shake. The grace we show others and the way that we serve the Lord will remain and are for his kingdom, and they cannot be shaken. But those things which are not for him and are not given grace will be burned. Let us see to it that we do not refuse him who speaks. Verse 28 closes with, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Great, I want to hear that one more time. Let us have
grace.
There we go. By which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Ladies, we have a responsibility. We have a moral responsibility while we are here on earth. Just as the great cloud of witnesses has gone before us and has set an example of how to run this race with endurance, we also are to set the example for others around us and those who come up after us. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote this in The Return of the King. He said, "It is not our part to master all the tides of the world, but to do what is in us for the succor," meaning the assistance in time of distress, "of those years wherein we are set, uprooting the evil in the fields that we know, so that those who live after may have clean earth to till. What weather they will have is not ours to rule." They will have their trials and they will have their tribulations too. But what example have we shown them on how to plant, how to prosper, and how to endure in this life? And that's it. I'm going to close this out in a quick prayer. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your son that you sent to us as an example of how we can overcome, how we can endure everything in life. You give us practical ways, Father God. You give us an example by the way Jesus died for us on the cross and the way that he lived his life. Lord, may we be sensitive to that throughout our day. May we be just like the song that Peggy was singing, just on our knees, Father God, worshiping you, that we may have clean hearts. So we pray that you'll bless the time that we have together, and I pray that we will learn those practical ways, Father, to apply your words to our life, Father, that we may not only endure this race for us, but teach and show the witnesses that are around us how they too can endure. And we thank you. In your son's name we pray, amen. So don't run, because Brooke is really excited to come up and give an announcement. But while she's coming up, just a reminder, we have the babysitters help fund in the back. If you could feel free to join in and help us out with that. And then there you go.
There's a few calendars too.
Oh, there's a few calendars
and
too.
Tickets.
And tickets for the luncheon.
That was awesome.
So I am sort of the lovely nursery. Can I know what I basically have